is here, and so I'll have him introduce them. But Brother Nate, why don't you come on up and tell us about Denmark, and then preach to us, brother.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Amen. I appreciate you, preacher. Thank you so much. Well, it's good to be in the house of the Lord this evening. Amen. Appreciate the goodness of God, His mercy and grace on us. I'm Brother Nate Johnson, my wife, Miss Stephanie. Next to her, I believe, is Malia, then Caitlin, and Braden. And we have a two-year-old down there terrorizing the two-year-old nursery, so y'all pray for them. But her name is Adeline, and we're headed to the nation of Denmark. Denmark sits just north of Germany this evening. Denmark makes up, land size probably fits within the side of the state of Georgia. 8 million people inside the nation tonight. But here's a sad statistic that we have. About 35 years of research, there's only one independent Baptist church in the entire nation of Denmark. Only one missionary preaching the gospel tonight. And what God has called us to do is to go and replant a work by the second missionary in the nation. His name was Brother Scott Suttle. When I pastored for 10 years up in western North Carolina, he came through much like I am presenting the work there. And putting a burden in our heart, we took on Brother Scott for monthly support. And one thing we did as a church, we rotated missionaries and went to go see them on the foreign field, just trying to be a blessing to them. And one year it was time to go to Denmark, and we sat in Denmark, and as I was reading my Bible and praying, God said, I want you to leave your church, resign your church, and be a missionary in Denmark. And as I told Pastor, being a good Baptist preacher, preaching on live by faith, I said, no, I ain't going, not doing it. I have a church that loves me, and I love them. I'm not leaving my congregation. And so long story short, I battled that thing for over 4 years. Within 2 years of God calling me, I resigned my church, left the church there. We moved to Georgia and became members of the Heritage Baptist Church in Locust Grove, Georgia. Been members there for almost 4.5 years now, and got plugged in there. And here's the thing. Us as Christians, we're real good to be busy in the church house and to make it look like everything is okay. And I had my preacher fooled. He thought everything was hunky-dory, peachy king with me. Everything was okay. And then he came to me one day and said, Brother Nathan, I want you to teach a men's Sunday school class. And I said, well, I'll be glad to do so, preacher. And I said, what do you want me to focus on with the men? And he said, I want you to teach our men how to serve God with their whole heart. That's interesting, ain't it? God has a way of beginning to work and to mold and to make you into His image. And so I began to teach through the Old Testament. I got over to 1 Samuel 17, teaching on the life of David. And I read a verse where it said that Jesse told his son, go check and see how the war fareth. And the next verse says these words, David rose up early and went. As soon as I read that verse, God said, it's funny how David was submissive to his earthly father, but you're not submissive to me. I broke down crying like a big old baby. I'm ex-military bomb dog handler, state police in Georgia. Guess what I don't do a lot of? Crying. But I started crying like a that day. I went down to the pastor's office and I told the pastor, I knocked on my pastor's door. He said, Bubba, what is wrong with you? I said, preacher, we're leaving the church. Don't ever tell your pastor at the Sunday school how you're leaving the church because you'll probably get this next statement. Sit down. So I sat down, explained to him what was going on. He said, call Denmark and find out what's going on. An interesting thing about Denmark, you just can't go be a missionary. You have to have a missionary visa. To get a missionary visa, you have to have a like faith church sponsor you into the nation. And as far as we know, there was only one Baptist church that sponsors independent Baptist preachers. Guess what happened with that sponsorship? It was taken. And so I said, there's no way for me to get into the nation, even if I wanted to. So I called that missionary. I said, brother, I'm coming to Denmark. I don't know how we're going to make this thing work, but we're coming one way or another. He said, Brother Nathan, you haven't heard, have you? And I said, no, sir, I haven't. He said, I'm not a missionary to Denmark. I've been in Denmark for 2 years because Denmark owns Greenland. Has anybody heard that recently? He said, I'm a missionary to Greenland, but I'm having to learn the Danish language to go to Greenland. He said, Sunday was our last service with that church. And he said, for 2 years, I've been praying that God would send a preacher. For 2 years, I've called mission board after mission board, church after church, and there is not a missionary coming to Denmark, and mainly because the cost is so great. Every year, we got to pay $10,000 in visas just to be a missionary in Denmark. The rent is anywhere from $4,000 to $6,000 a month just for a three-bedroom house. Down payment on that house just to get it is anywhere from $15,000 to $20,000. Let me tell you something. I've got a God who can work everything out. I've got a house that we're renting right now for $3,500. The down payment was $10,000. Amen. God makes a way. When you can't make a way, God makes a way. And so I surrendered and I said, well, brother, we're coming. He said, well, we were getting ready to sell everything off in the church and close the doors of the church, but the piano player and her husband stood up and said, preacher, do you mind if we get in the altar and pray that God would send us our preacher? Fast forward to April of last year, we've only been on deputation a year and 11 months. April 28th for the field. Well, April of last year, it was moving at such a rapid rate. I said, we got to get over and see the people again. We've taken 4 trips over. We need to reacquaint ourselves with our people. And as I was sitting around the dinner table with our men, I asked the men, I said, y'all remember praying a prayer about y'all about this time last year? They said, oh, yes, preacher. We was praying that God would send us our man, and there you sit. I said, well, what time, entertain me, what time of the night did you pray that prayer? They said, well, Pastor, we prayed it somewhere around 4 o'clock in the afternoon, Denmark time. Anybody want to take a guess what time that is, Eastern Standard Time? 10 o'clock in the morning. The same morning that I read that scripture and God broke my heart to go to Denmark was the same moment, the exact same moment that 25 people were in the altar praying that God would send them their man. I'm glad God ain't concerned of how big you are or how wealthy you are and how big of a church you are. God just wants to hear His people pray tonight. And God can move mountains. So will you please pray for the Johnson family? We'll be glad to talk to you. I talked to you all night about Denmark. I'm so excited about getting there and how God's made ways when there was no way. God's made a way, and we're thankful for that tonight. But come by, see us, get a prayer card. If you don't get a prayer card, how many of y'all got a thumb? Everybody got a thumb? Let me see. Everybody got a thumb tonight? Yeah, you say, why do that? Well, if you took your hand and went like that, this is going to be the Netherlands, Paris, France region. You come into the palm of your hand, guess where you're at? Germany. If you stick your thumb straight up, that's Denmark. All right? So if you don't get a prayer card, pray for Denmark, all right? The book of Psalms, chapter 142 this evening. Psalms 142. Pastor, thank you so much for allowing us to be here and all the hospitality shown to me and my family. We appreciate it. And it's good. It don't matter where we've gone on deputation. It seems like every time we go into the house of God, we're around God's people. We're around family. And so we're thankful for that this evening, that even though y'all don't know us and we don't know you per se, we know the same Savior tonight. And we're thankful that He puts a bond in our hearts. The book of Psalms, chapter 142. I'm going to read the entirety of the chapter this evening. I'm on the only 7 verses. I'll give you the thought. And it's on my heart. The Bible says this, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and with my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before Him. I showed before Him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then Thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me, no man cared for my soul. I cried unto Thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise Thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for Thou shalt deal bountifully with me. And the heading of your chapter may have these words, a maskil of David, a prayer when he was in the cave. If you look up that word maskil, it simply means this, a word or a prayer of instruction. So I want to preach on that thought tonight, a word of instruction from a cave of adversity. A word of instruction from a cave of adversity. Let's pray. Father, we sure do love You tonight. Father, we're thankful for Independent Baptist Church here in Anchorage. Lord, we're thankful for Pastor McGovern and his family. Lord, with the work You're doing here. But God, I pray right now, just for a few moments, may we draw in our minds and look through the Word of God and get some help in the time of need. Father, we're thankful for all that You've done for us. For it's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen and amen. I began to think about instruction and getting instruction from someone. And Pastor, I don't know if anybody in here has ever worked on cars or changed alternators before, but when you sit around and you talk to people and they're like, oh, well, this is how you need to do it. And you say, well, how did you know how to take that alternator off? They said, oh, I watched it on YouTube. I want to know, preacher, that somebody has done it once or twice themselves to give me some instruction. Many times as a Christian, you'll go through struggles, you'll go through pains, you'll go through heartaches in your life, and somebody come up to you and say, well, this is how you ought to handle that situation. But can I say to you, they may not have lived what you're going through. They might not have the hurt that you're going through. But David here said, I'm facing some things that I think will be a help to anybody going through adversity in their life. And can I say to you, we as the children of God are not immune from adversity. You say, you're supposed to be a missionary, uplifting message. It'll get there, trust me. But let me tell you something. The more that I travel across this nation, the more that I find that the people of God are still hurting tonight. We still have pains. We still have agonies. We still have afflictions in our own life. And if we're not careful, it's real easy to say, my God has forsaken me. But there's never been a time, Pastor, where I've ever found that God hath forsaken me. He's always been there, even in the darkest days of my life. As you go through here, it's by outline, you can write these down by way of introduction. In verse 1, it says this, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. We find David's supplication tonight. Hey, Crow's Nest, I'm sorry. You might as well get a wide zoom because I move around. I'm sorry. Ex-police officer and the military preacher, I'm afraid somebody throw his phone book at me. I got to move. So here's the thing. David said, I cried unto the Lord. There may be a time in your life when you're so afflicted that you can't get a hold of the preacher. There may be a time when you can't get a hold of your spouse. But there's never been a time now where I could not cry out to God and tell Him my affliction. And I've had hardships and pains and agonies where I didn't even know if I was going to make it to the next day. But I could always go into the throne room of grace and cry, Abba, Father, and climb into the lap of God and say, Lord, I need You to do something on my behalf. Hey, I'm thankful I don't have to go and pray to a pope or a priest tonight. I can go to the throne room of heaven and cry unto Him. David said, I cried unto the Lord. I'm glad that you and I can have that same supplication. Number two, look in verse number two. He said, I poured out my complaint before Him. Now, I was raised in North Carolina. And one thing in North Carolina that my mama and granddaddy and grandmama and all of them taught me was this. Whatever's put on your plate, you'll eat it and not complain about it. You'll eat your Brussels sprouts. You'll eat your broccoli. No complaining in the Johnson household. Anybody else like that in Alaska? Well, here's the thing. We bring that in the church and we'll say, don't complain. But can I tell you something? We're a lot alike the children of Israel. Did they not murmur and complain? And can I say to you, we're real good to dress it up in prayer requests or preacher. We'll go to somebody and say, Pastor, I'm really having this affliction. But what did David do? Look at your Bible. He said, I poured out my blessings to God. Is that what he said tonight? He said, I poured out my joy unto the Lord. No, he said, I poured out my complaint. And can I say to you and I this evening, there's nothing wrong with the child of God putting your complaint in the right position. Who is that? Toward heaven. So many times, preacher, we come to one another and say, preacher, look at mine, what of my affliction is going on? But we never once ever taken it to the throne room of God. When was the last time that we said, Lord, I just need Your help in this situation. I need to pour out my supplication, but also need to pour out my suffering to You. Hey, God, we talked about a preacher, how God already knows what's going on in our life. But sometimes He just wants to hear His child say, Lord, I need You to do something on my behalf in this instance. Number three, look with me, verse number four. He said, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me, no man cared for my soul. We find David's separation. I told somebody today, I said, I like people to like me. Preacher, I don't want nobody not to be my friend. I mean, when I walked in the pastor's office, I started looking around so I can make some conversation, and I found out he's an Ohio State fan. I heard that Big M's been there, anyway. But I was like, hey, let's talk about Ohio State. I want to be friendly. I look for ways to talk and converse with people and try to be a friend. If a man wants to have friends, what's he have to do? Show himself to be friendly. We all want people to like us. But what did it say in verse number four? There was no man that stood with me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. If you remind yourself just a few days and weeks previous to this, everything David's heart's desire was, he got it. The triumph over Goliath, found himself in the palace. Everything he was wanting was his. But now because of adversity in his life, there was no man that stood with him. And can I say this, going through the military and even going through local law enforcement state, they begin to teach us on buzzwords of how people say things. And one thing they told us was to listen to what people say because that will show you if they're in depression or not. And a lot of times when people hit depression, they're not going to come right out and say, preacher, I'm in depression. But they'll start saying stuff like this, nobody cares about me. Nobody loves me. The preacher don't even care about me. He didn't even shake my hand. Nobody loves me. What did David say? No man cared, what, for my soul. David is in a place where he once had everybody around him, but now he feels like he's all alone. And can I say, we can come into church tonight and everybody have a smile on their face, shaking hands and looking good, but here's the issue. In your heart, you can feel like you're all alone tonight. Because of a place of an affliction, of a distress in your life, you can feel like nobody cares about you. But can I just remind you now before we go any further, there is one who said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. There's one who said, it don't matter how dark it gets and how far down you go, I'm going to be there with you. I'm going to be there to help you and strengthen you and build you up. Even when you feel like nobody cares, I still care. I'm glad God cares for us tonight, aren't you? Think about this. You say, Brother Nathan, why would you bring up affliction? Why would you bring up adversity? Well, adversity is defined as this. It's an event or a series of events which oppose the success or the desires of one. It's misfortune, calamity, distress. Then they put this little phrase in there, Pastor. And it says this, simply put, it's a state of unhappiness. What did David say? Restore to me the joy of my salvation. I don't know about you, but you look around some Christians today, preachers, there's no joy in their life. They've lost the joy. Something's happened where it's taken that happiness away. And I dare say, if me and the pastor were to go back in his office and had you come in one by one and just ask this simple statement, are you happy? I wonder how many people say, yeah, preacher, I'm happy. Everything's just going my way. Everything is fine. Everything is perfect. Can I just be honest? It ain't always been perfect with Brother Nate. Brother Nate's had some hard days, had some adversities in my life. And can I be honest? There's been days, preacher, where I didn't think I was going to make it. But can I tell you, much like David, there's three things we're going to find in this chapter that will help you in your time of adversity. Look with me in verse number one. David has found himself in a place of hardship. David has found himself in a place of turmoil. Excuse me, verse number three. Look with me, I'm sorry. He said this, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then who? Thou knewest my path. I'm interested in that statement. Who was the thou he is speaking to? And who is the one that he is saying, you know the path I take? Well, can I just remind you that the one he is speaking to isn't Jesse, his father. It isn't Samuel, the man of God. It isn't even his best friend, Jonathan. The one he's speaking to now is the one who said, let there be light, and there was light. The one who said, I've got the governments on my shoulders. The one who said, David, I've got a shoulder for you to rest on. The one who said, I know where you're at, is the one he speaks to, and his name is God. Aren't you glad God knows exactly where you're at tonight? Did David not say these words? He said that the steps of a good man are what? Ordered by the Lord. Now, here's my question. The Bible also says there's none good. No, not one. So how is David knowing that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord? Because here's the thing. For you and I as a child of God, the moment we get saved, guess what happens? The goodness of God indwells us and His name's the Holy Ghost. And the goodness of God fills your heart and now what? Your steps are ordered by God. And so where you find yourself tonight has not caught God by surprise. It hasn't caught Him where He's sitting there wringing His hand and saying, well, I don't know what I'm going to do. God knows exactly where you're at tonight. How is David in Psalms 142 able to say, he knows the path I take? I'll tell you how. There was a day when a lion came against a sheep, and David said, God, I need you to do something. There's no man here with me. I need God to deliver this lion into my hands. Y'all remember what the Bible said happened? God delivered the lion into David's hands. What else happened? There was a day when a bear came, and he said, their bear came against a sheep. God, I need you to do something. And what happened? God delivered the bear. When all the armies of Israel were there against the Philistines, but nobody would take a stand and nobody would go to war, David showed up and said, is there not a cause? And what happened? He goes into the valley, challenges Goliath, and who falls that day? Goliath. Let me say something. David is able to look back in his life and say, God has been faithful time and time and time again. Yes, this adversity that I'm facing, yes, this hardship that I'm in is so hard and so grave that death is definitely on the doorstep. But I'm glad I can look back at my life and say, God has been faithful there and there and there. And the one who said that I will never change, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever, is the same God who said, David, I'm going to bring you out of this trial. And can I say tonight, I'm glad to know that you can look back in your life and say, God has been faithful. I don't know anybody, not preacher, could stand up and say, God hasn't been faithful to me. All of us can say, God has been faithful. When I was praying for my wife, I was praying for a wife from Georgia. She's from Georgia. Hallelujah. I was praying for a firstborn son. There's Braden. But I was in the military in South Dakota, and my wife was expecting Braden. We drove 5 hours straight through to North Carolina, and my wife looks at me and says, something's wrong with the baby. What are we going to do? Preacher, I'm a young Christian. I'm a young dad, young husband, not really faced much affliction, serving in the church, doing whatever the pastor wants us to do. But at this time, we get to the hospital and the doctor looks at us and says, sir, we don't know how to tell you this, but you're going to lose your baby tonight and you're going to lose your wife tonight. They're both going to die. Preacher, I don't know about you, but that took the rug out from underneath me. Immediately, there was nothing I could do to fix the situation. And I said, honey, I'm going to go pray. I went to our Explorer and prayed. And I said, God, I need you to do something. Please do something. Whatever your will is, I'll accept it. Many times as a child of God, we'll say this prayer, Lord, if you'll fix my situation, I'll read my Bible more. I'll pray more. I'll give more. I'll do more. All God wants you and I to do is say, Lord, whatever your will is, I'll accept it. It's hard to do that, ain't it? Because at that moment, preacher, I said, Lord, if you kill my family, you're just. But if you live them, let them live, you're just as just. And can I say to you not, if you look the book of Job, Job said this, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And can I say to you and I, the best thing we can do is say, Lord, whatever your will is, I'll accept it. This is the only word he told me, preacher. It's okay. He didn't say it was going to be okay, and he didn't say he was going to heal them. All he told me was, it's okay. Hey, when you pray and God gives you a word, man, it's like a peace that passeth all understanding. When the world is crumbling around you and he just says, child, it's okay. I mean, how many of y'all remember being a child and your dad just come up and take a hold of a situation and fix it for you? You're like, man, where did that come from? At that moment, peace came in. I walked in the hospital room. The doctor came in and said, Mr. Johnson, when you were out doing whatever you were doing, we felt like we needed to run more tests. Let me tell you what the felt like is. That's a providential hand of God moving them doctors to do what they don't think they should do. They ran the numbers, and you ain't going to believe this. They said, your son's going to be okay, and your wife's going to be okay. Hey, I'm glad at a young age when a lion came against a sheep and tried to take my family, God stepped out and said, let me just show you how big of a God I am. Because at a young age, there's been harder times than that I've had to live. And brother, I've had to look back and say, God, you were faithful then. Will you be faithful now? Hey, know this, that in the time of your affliction, your Father will prove himself in your time of need. Aren't you glad you got a Father that will always prove himself? He's not going to let his child of God go without, and people look at you and say, well, maybe that is a hope-so salvation. No, I'm glad it's a no-so salvation because it's based on our Father. Number two, look at verse number four. He said, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I've already hit on this on David's separation, but can I say this? No, not only your Father will prove himself, but number two, know this, friends will prove themselves in your time of need. I don't find any friends here in verse number four, do you? So take your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 22 real quick while I give you this. When me and my family was pastoring up in North Carolina, Malia back there, Malia, raise your hand real quick so everybody can see you. Raise your hand. There you go. There's Malia. At the age of 14 months, Malia was hit with a major stroke, the whole right side of her body paralyzed and the whole right side of her mouth drawn back. And you look at her, you can't really see, there's no really signs of that stroke anymore. God touched her and healed her in a mighty way. But when you have a stroke, it opens the door for seizures to hit the brain and to begin to be triggered in the body. So 5 months straight, my daughter would have a seizure. Boom, boom, boom. And I don't know about you, but when you see your child going through an affliction like that, I prayed many a night, preacher, Lord, take that away from my daughter and put it on me. I would rather I go through that than her. And sometimes I sat there and I said, Lord, what are you doing and why are you allowing this? But on that fifth month, when her fifth seizure, they flew her out of the mountains there and took her on about an hour and a half away from us. And as we got to the hospital, my wife's holding Malia and I'm sitting there looking at my daughter and my wife. Now, I know none of y'all have ever probably prayed this prayer, but I'm sitting on the bench and I'm looking at that and I just said, Lord, nobody cares about me. My phone hasn't rung, preacher, from people calling saying, we love you, we're praying for you. Nobody's really come by the hospital. And guess what I feel like? I feel like verse number four, refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. And can I say to you, many times we hear somebody going through an affliction time and time and time again, and we'll say, well, we'll pray for you. But preacher, I've been guilty. Somebody tell me to pray for them, and I go through that door right there and forget that I was even supposed to pray for them. I won't check up on them and see how things are going. But can I ask you, if you've ever been through an affliction and asked somebody to pray for you, was that affliction real in your life? Was that pain, that hurt, that agony that you went through, was it real? Is it real tonight? Sure it is. So when I felt like nobody cared for me, I sat on that bench looking at my family, and preacher, this is a prayer I prayed. I said, Lord, if this is the cost of serving you, I quit. I'm done. I can't handle this anymore. I need just somebody to come up beside me and say, preacher, we love you. It's going to be okay. Many times as a man of God, we're always on the forefront telling everybody else, preacher, it's okay. God's going to show up. God's going to do something miraculous. It's going to be okay. All the while, the dealings that we're dealing with is, who's going to come alongside us and tell us it's okay? Been there, done it. 4.5 hours later, now I didn't tell my wife that, and I didn't post it on Facebook. I prayed to God. 4.5 hours later, the hospital room opens up, and guess what happens? Some evangelist said, I heard of your affliction. I came to where you're at,
And God told me to come tell you not to quit on God. God wants to do something with your life. You say, how did he know that? Well, I believe there's a Holy Ghost of God that's inside of all of us. And if we're sensitive enough, he can send us to somebody hurting tonight and say, hey, go help a brother or sister that's in need. You say, why did he say that? When you got saved, you got put in the body of Christ. And in doing so, when one body part hurts, they all hurt. We all go through agonies. But I'm glad we can help one another. Think about this with me. As David prayed this prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 22, what does the Bible say? Verse number 1, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all of his father's house, what, church? Heard it. They didn't wait, preacher, to form a committee. They didn't wait and say, well, do we think we got to help him? They said, no, we hear of a brother that is afflicted. Let's go down to him and help him in his time of need. Now look at this. How many of y'all ever said this? I don't have the money to help somebody. I don't have my own life figured out. I've got my own ups and downs. I've got my own affliction. Look at what your Bible says who helped David in his time of need. And everyone that was what? In distress. And everyone that was what? In debt. And everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. See, tonight, God isn't looking for the wealthy crowd of New York City to come and help his children out. He's not looking for the financial elite or even the social elite to come and help us out. You know who he's looking for to help somebody out? Each other. The brethren, those who may have your own afflictions and being on your own debt and may have not everything figured out. Hey, we as the family of God help each other out. Preacher, you've been on deputation, so have I. The only reason why I've got a clothes on my back tonight and food on my plate is because of God, yes. Because of God's people who gave to my family to allow us to go and do that. Hey, I'm thankful for the people of God tonight. If it wasn't for y'all, the missionaries couldn't go to the foreign field. If it wasn't for y'all tonight, this church would not be here. But thank God for the people of God who help one another in their time of need. Number 3, look at verse number 7. I'll be done tonight. Know that your father will prove himself. Know that your friends will prove themselves. But in verse number 7, David said this, bring my soul out of prison that I may praise thy name. Here's the interesting thing. We have a father that will prove himself. We have friends that will prove himself. But preacher, I believe this. We have a faith that will prove itself in our time of need. David is looking around and he's in a world of hurt. When I was able to go to Israel a few years ago and see in Gedi where David is at, the tour guide said this statement. He said, David was in a place of certain death. The Dead Sea is in front of him and behind him is Saul and all the armies of Israel. David is surely about to die. But he said there was hope on the horizon. Now, I don't understand how David could say, you know what? I'm facing death, but God's promised me a better end. And so I began to study a little bit more and read and follow up on this. Preacher, David was a shepherd boy, am I right? David, as a shepherd boy, was an outcast of society. Everybody looked down upon David. Nobody wanted to be around a shepherd of that day. But there came a day when the man of God, Samuel, came to David's house and said, David, go get David. David came from the field and knelt before Samuel and was anointed to be the next king over Israel. Am I correct about that? What happened the moment he went down? He went down to nobody, became up a somebody because of God. Was there a day in your life when nobody cared about you? You was a sinner on your way to eternity without God? But there came a day when you went down to nobody, became up a somebody because of God? Sure there was. Think about David's life, that moment when God changed his everything. The moment that he surrendered to God was the moment his destination changed. He wasn't a pasture, but now he's headed to a palace. He was just a man of no reputation, but now he's part of a royal bloodline. Kind of sounds like how many of you are tonight, is it not? Hey, we once were alienated from God, but because of the blood of Christ, now we've been drawn nigh. Now we have been part of a royal priesthood. We once were alienated from God and enemies with God, but now we're friends with God because of what Christ has done. Our whole destination changed. I was headed to a place called hell, but because of Jesus Christ and me giving my life to Him, now my whole destination changed. Man, things change when you give your life to God. David went down, and now David is sitting in this cave, and he's looking around and said, man, this isn't what God has promised me. Has anybody in your life looked around and said, this ain't what I thought it was going to be? This ain't as easy as I thought it was going to be? The road just hasn't been as easy as I thought it was going to be? Can I remind you, we're pilgrims passing through a land. We're just traveling through, headed to a better country. You're still part of that royal bloodline. Last time I checked, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. But there is coming a day, preacher, when our faith will become sight. If you look at that verse, David said, bring my soul out of prison that I what? May. I learned this in school that that's going to give you the tense of the verse, that word, that verb. And here's what I found out. David did not say, bring my soul out of prison because I did praise thy name. Y'all help me, what is did? Is that past tense? Past tense. What is, did David say, bring my soul out of prison because I am praising thy name? What is that? Present tense. But David said, bring my soul out of prison that I may praise thy name. That's future tense. Can I remind you? This affliction is just for a moment. God has promised us a better end. I believe this. David's looking around this cave preacher saying, there ain't no chandeliers hanging up here. There ain't no throne room of Israel in this cave. There was a day when God promised me a better end. Hey, I heard it when I was growing up. You're either in a storm, coming out of a storm, or getting ready to go back into a storm. Storms were only for a moment. As we drove up the peninsula this afternoon, we hit a storm coming in the mountain pass, and then we got out of the storm coming out of the other side. The storms of your life are just for a moment. Don't give up hope. Don't give up faith that God will bring you through. Hey, He will bring you through. I'm thankful tonight that the faith that was there for David wasn't just David's faith. If you're saved tonight, you have a faith that'll prove itself in your time of need. Anybody ever had this? And I'm done with this one. Preachers, anybody ever in here went to the cupboard and the cupboard be barren? No food in the cupboard, no food in the freezer? I've been there, and it was not a fun time. My wife come to me one night and said, honey, we ain't got no food. What are we going to do? I mean, I could have went and got on Facebook and complained how bad I had it. I could have went and did a GoFundMe page and said, hey, I need some money. Preacher, I was pastoring then. I could have went to the deacon board. What happened? They forgot to give me my check. And we'd already paid all of our bills, and so all the money's gone. There's no food. There's no money. And the stores are closed. Mama comes to me and says, what are we going to do? I said, well, let's pray. I'd read a book by an autobiography on George Mueller. And George Mueller, many of y'all probably already heard about it. The orphanage had no food, and they said, Dr. Mueller, what are we going to do? He said, sit the kids down. We're going to pray and thank God for the food we're about to eat. Now, I don't know about y'all, but preacher, I grew up in the ministry 40 years. I've been in an independent Baptist church my whole life. And I looked at the pastor and I'm like, we ain't got no food. And they're like, it'll be all right. We'll take care of it. I don't know if I have that much faith, right? That takes a supernatural faith. That takes somebody. No, I'm glad God ain't a respecter of persons tonight. And so when I read that, and we all know the story, by the time he got done praying, there was a knock at the door and there was food on the table for the kids. But here's what I found out. The same God of George Mueller is the same God that I serve tonight. The same God that did that for all of those people is the same God you and I serve tonight. So I went to the bedroom and prayed in my prayer closet, said, God, do something to show my babies that the faith I have in you is real. Now, preacher, on deputation, you'll have people come by and give you the good Baptist green handshake, am I right? Sometimes you go to the mailbox and you have a check in the mailbox. Man, God works miraculously. But the kids don't see that. We was walking through town a few months ago, maybe a year ago. Malia looked up and said, Daddy, go to the box and get some money out of it. I'm like, it don't work that way, sweetheart. But here's the thing. I went to bed. 6 o'clock in the morning, I wake up. Braden and Caitlin, the older two, were screaming on the front porch. I go running out on the front porch. Now, they knew there was no food because they ate it all. They know. You can hide things from kids, but they know. So I run out there and I said, Daddy, look behind the old chest freezer. There was nothing in the chest freezer to look for. So I go looking behind the chest freezer, and preacher, when I got behind it, there was some makeshift nest, and two or three chickens came up on the porch and laid fresh eggs that morning. You say, what did you do? We ate them. But here's the next thing that happened. I got by the table and I said, kids, let's thank the Lord for the food that He provided and put on our table. The faith that we have is a real... Hey, I'm glad this isn't a religion that's contained within these walls. Our faith is real tonight. You say, what did you have the next morning? Well, I didn't have a paycheck. Guess what happened? The Lord's mercies are new every morning. I woke up to a chicken cackling. You say, I don't believe it. Come see me. I got the picture of the chicken running through the yard. I snapped a picture of it. Preacher, we had eggs every single morning for 6 months straight until we moved to Georgia. Can I tell you something? I'm glad I've got a God who shall provide all of your needs according to His riches in glory. You may not figure it out and understand how He's going to do it, but if you'll pray to Him tonight and ask Him that, Lord, I need You, He's going to show up. Now, here's the thing. He may not do it the way you think He ought to. He may not have healed my family. He may not have provided the way that I think He ought to, preacher, but can I say, much like David did, I was young and now I'm old. I haven't seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And can I say to you tonight, if we'll all be honest, we'll be honest enough to say there is a Father that'll prove Himself. There are friends that'll prove themselves. But thank God, there is a faith tonight that'll prove itself in the darkest times of our life. Father, in the name of Jesus, we love You. Lord, I'm thankful to have the opportunity to preach to Your people. I pray that it's helped some way. Lord, be with us now. Bless during this time. For it's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.
Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, it is always good to know the Lord is always there. And He is the only one, by the way, not even your spouse, not even your parents, not even your siblings, not even your best friend, who knows exactly what you're going through and knows exactly what you need. And He is there. And if you're in one of those caves right now, you should just come cry out to Him. He is the one who knows. And really, it is such a privilege to be able to go to the Lord in prayer, to be His, to be able to be that, to know Him, to be able to get on my knees and say, Lord, You know, please. And then just to trust Him, knowing He's in control. Now, let me ask this question right now. If you were to die right now, do you know where you would go? Are you a Christian? Has there come a point in your life when you were genuinely and truly converted? Because one day you will face a judgment from Almighty God. And the truth is, every single one of us is guilty. We have broken His law. We have sinned against Him. It's true of all of us. And if we're found guilty today of judgment, the Bible is clear. It's not ambiguous. It's clear as day. When you are found guilty at the day of judgment, you will be cast into hell. That's a very real place. But the Lord loves you. He even tells us He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So He made a way of salvation possible from that judgment. He did that by He Himself becoming a man, by God becoming a man 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would go to that cross and would actually take your place in judgment. He would die in your place. He would face your judgment. He would take your sin upon Himself. And God the Father would judge Him in your place. And He offers you His perfect life. When we say that Jesus died for you, what we mean is He took your place in that judgment. He literally took your sin in your place. Was judged for you. And if you'll come to Him in repentance and faith, He will save you from judgment. You will be His. Is there anyone here tonight say, Pastor McGovern, I don't know for certain what's going to happen to me when I die. I don't know if I'm going to heaven. I don't know if I'm going to hell. I just don't know. I hear you, but I don't know what's going to happen to me. Would you pray for me? Is there anyone here like that right now? Would you just put your hand up where I could see you and say, listen, I don't know what's going to happen when I die. Preacher, would you pray for me? See, a couple of small children is all I see. If you did put your hand up, I missed it. I would need you to do it again here this evening. All right, Christian. If the Lord spoke to your heart tonight, why don't you come and pray? Father in heaven, bless this invitation and place your work in hearts and lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's